It was a nice, cheerful passage for a nice, perfect for a nice, sunny October morning like it is today. Oh, I'm going to get myself set up here. The mask and the microphone and the glasses don't want to get along today, so here we go. All right, how's that, everybody? Well, yeah, so it was kind of cool to have some new worship team members here today. Our youngest worship member, Zeke, thank you for being with us today. But it was it was also cool to see Bob Davis back up here, and Bob and Pat are both here with us today. We've been praying for you, and we definitely love you guys, so it's so great to have you guys here with us today. But like I was saying, what a great, fun, cheerful passage for a nice rainy day like today, right? Kind of fits perfect with the weather. But we know that 2 Timothy says that all scripture is God-breathed, right? And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that's exactly what this passage is. There's some neat stuff here, and we're going to dig into that. But before we dig into this passage together, let's have a word of prayer. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I just want to thank you that your word is so real. It doesn't sugarcoat life or put anything in an unrealistic manner, but you give us the life of people just like it is and just like it is now, really. And I pray now that as we take a look at this passage, as grim as it is, that you would open our hearts to what you want us to learn from it. And that you would really be speaking through me this morning, and that your Holy Spirit would be causing the words to go into everybody's hearts to make a life change. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for you. You are so amazing. And I pray that as we look at your word together, that you would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yeah, you take a look at this passage again, and I thought there's a perfect phrase to put at the beginning and a perfect phrase to put at the end. All right? So in the beginning is, once upon a time. And at the end, can we put, and they all lived happily ever after. I don't know. This one is a little tough one for that. Is if William Shakespeare got any inspiration for his tragedies, this might be a good Bible passage for that, with all the deaths. But I think about that once upon a time. Those of you that know me know that Candy and I had two boys first, and then we had our little girl. So the movies that we watched around the house kind of changed from, yeah, you kind of know how that goes, from boy movies to girl movies. So now I'm all up to speed on my princess movies, and they always usually kind of go like that, once upon a time, and kind of starts out a little rough in the middle there, and things get kind of rough, but then at the end, there's usually a wedding, right? And then they're still young, and it says, and they all lived happily ever after, right? So that's great. That's awesome. But how many of you found out that as you go along with life, I'm not sure if how true that is, because you start going along and something happens, or something bad happens, or something negative, or a tragedy, and you think, well, what happened to my happily ever after? Have you ever thought about that before? Think back, and young people, this might not be as much for you, but those of you with some years under your belt, have you ever thought back to what your dreams were like back at the beginning? And you start looking and say, I didn't see that coming. I didn't see that hurt coming. I didn't see this or whatever. And we start to realize that sometimes life can be hard. Sometimes there isn't a happily ever after. Sometimes we're dealing with tragedy instead of joy all the time. And you start to think, where is God in all this? Where is he? And that's a big part of what this passage is talking about is it kind of, have you ever felt this way? Bam, something happens, another thing happens, and you're like, where is God? And that's exactly what happened here, right? Huge defeat, lots of people dead, Eli's sons are dead, the ark of God is gone. Literally, for those people back in those days, that was the presence of God. And wait, the enemy took it away? What's going on here? So I wanted to bring that up. If you've ever felt that way in life, where it's just kind of like you kind of get piled on, maybe you're there right now. Maybe you've had that in the past. Maybe you haven't. That would be great if you haven't yet. But maybe it's coming. What can we glean out of this passage to help us get through if or when those times come? So what we're going to do today is I'm going to dig into this passage with you, and we're going to take a look at three people that are kind of key in this passage, and one of those people is not even mentioned. So let's see if you guys have been paying attention to this series. I know you have, but a beautiful life is about who? Samuel, right? Is Samuel mentioned in this passage? He's not in there, but he's there, right? Samuel's going through this with everybody. So we're going to take a look at Samuel. We're going to take a look at Eli. And we're going to take a look at Eli's daughter-in-law, who was Phinehas's wife. Interesting we didn't get her name. But we can learn a thing or two about going through tough times and through tragedies by taking a look at what happens to these three. So let's take a look and we'll dig into the text together, all right? So this is 1 Samuel 4, chapter 12, if you're not, or chapter 4, verse 12, if you're not there already. And so here's what it says. That same day, a Benjamin ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh, his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road watching, because his heart feared for the ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. So this kind of reminded me, everybody's kind of on pins and needles because all, or probably most of the men are out fighting, and they have no internet, they have no TV, they have no radio. What is going on with this battle? We know it didn't go well last time. We sent the ark out. So what's going on? How are things going? So this kind of reminded me, I don't know if anybody noticed in the past week that there was an election in this country. Did you guys notice that? And things were kind of unsure for a while. Actually, they're kind of still unsure. But I can remember, this kind of reminds me of this, because a noise sometimes brings news, right? So Candy was out shopping last Saturday, and I was at home with the kids, and she was out in her car, and she heard all these horns honking. It's like, what's all of these horns honking for? And then she turned the radio on, and they said, a winner has been announced. It's Joe Biden. And that's kind of what reminds me of here. There's a big deal. There was a lot of noise, and news gets spread across. And, of course, what she did was she called me and said, here's what happened. Here's what they're saying here. This is exactly what's happening here. They're waiting for the news. They're kind of waiting on pins and needles. And Eli is sitting by the side of the road because I'm probably pretty sure that he didn't want that ark to go, but he thought, well, maybe we need to do this to win the battle, but he was probably pretty nervous about it. And remember what it says, he was 98 years old, he was big, and he was blind, all right? So somebody runs up. And first of all, they would give a hint about what the news was because, did you notice, back in those days, if you were in mourning or you were upset about something, you would tear your clothes and you would have dust on your head, right? So everybody would probably see that and be like, what do you think? You know, do you ever have that where somebody, you can just read it on somebody's face and you can just tell something's wrong and it's just like, you kind of hear that? And then probably people were starting yelling and like, oh no. what's going on? What's going on? Eli, remember, he's blind. He can't see it. So he starts to hear. He's hearing something, and he's thinking, uh-oh, this can't be good. All right? So look at verse 14. Eli heard the outcry and asked, remember, he can't see. What is the meaning of this uproar? He may not even know that somebody different came. He can't see what's going on. And then the man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes were set so that he could not see. Like I said, 98 and blind. And you ever have this happen to you where somebody says, okay, I got good news and I got bad news. Which one do you want to hear first? That everybody happened here? Well, here is what happens is the man comes up and he doesn't say that. He could have said, I have bad news and I've got bad news and I've got bad news and I've got bad news. You ever have that situation before? Where it's just like, is there anything good? And so this is what he told Eli. He told Eli, I've just come from the battlefield. I fled from it this very day. And you can just see the anticipation on Eli's face. What happened, my son? And the man who brought the news replied, bad news number one, Israel fled from before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. So a lot of people have died. A lot of people ran away. We lost. Bad news number one. Bad news number two, they ran away. Bad news number two is a lot of people died. Bad news number three, among the dead, he says, also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And bad news number four, the ark of God has been captured. So have you ever had that before? Bad news upon bad news upon bad news upon bad news. And when he mentioned the ark of God, what a crazy sight this would have been. Eli fell backward off the chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he led Israel for 40 years. So what happened here is he got the bad news. I don't know what kind of reaction would have happened like that, but it was a physical reaction where somehow he was so upset about what happened, what it says here, especially the ark of God. Can you imagine that? The ark of God, even after your two boys were dead? And he had such a physical reaction that he fell off of his chair. He lost his balance, fell off his chair, and broke his neck. And he was instantly dead. Great. More great news, right? And he may have knew this was coming. He probably had a bad feeling about it because there were some prophecies about bad stuff that was about to happen. And I can imagine Eli sitting there and praying, please, Lord, don't bring about what you're going to bring about. And if we go back a little bit in the book of 1 Samuel, Eli was kind of warned about this. And we know that his sons were kind of stealing, not kind of, I should say, they were sinning by stealing the offering that was meant for God. And they were sinning by sleeping with women who came and brought their offering and different things like that. Is like they were not very good. And Eli kind of stood up to him and said, if you look back at chapter 3, what you're doing here isn't good. You need to stop. But he just kind of let it continue on until it got worse and got worse and got worse until all of a sudden there's national tragedy on their hands. And even in some of the places here, God sends a messenger to Eli and says, you care about your sons more than you care about me. You're afraid to stop this sin. And in another place, it's like, because you didn't put a stop to this, I'm going to bring judgment on your house and upon this nation. And this is where we learn a really important thing about tragedy. Tragedy always comes about because we live in a world full of sin. If this was not a fallen world, it would be perfect, and there wouldn't be tragedies, there wouldn't be downfalls. Sometimes it comes about because of the sin that we've committed. Sometimes it comes about because of the sins of others committed. And if you look back at the book of Job, sometimes God just allows tragedy to happen just to test us. But if we look at sin, sin equals tragedy. And we've got a little problem that grew into be a big problem because the priest and the dad didn't stand up to sin, okay? And here's what I want my first point to be, to learn about from Eli. Learn from Eli in this situation is basically this: don't be afraid to stand up to sin. All right? And I think about it this way, okay? And I think about our society where it is so not cool to go up to somebody and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong, you need to stop it, right? How many of you have ever tried to do that and you had horrible consequences because of that, or a relationship was broken, somebody's feelings are hurt, or, you know, the list goes on and on and on. This is what I was thinking about it. I'm going to tell about one of my kids. I'm not going to say who because they may not like this story much. But we've had the word vaccine on our minds a lot lately, haven't we? And one of my children went to get a vaccine once. I don't want to give it away. So one of my children went to get a vaccine once, and that person started to yell at the nurse and say, "You're mean. You're trying to hurt me. You're doing something that's going to hurt me." And that person had to be restrained, and finally they got the shot in. But ever think about a vaccine? Why do we get a vaccine? Is that just the weirdest thing? Anybody have a tough time with their flu shot this year? It was kind of a nasty one this year, wasn't it? But you actually inject your body with sickness so that you don't get the bad sickness later on. Right? Well, this is the way that I want you to think about this now. When sin is running rampant, there's going to be problems. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be frustration. Do you want to get that heartache and frustration out of the way? Or do you want to let it grow and grow and grow and become a big, huge tragedy? This is the way that I think about that. So if you're observing somebody that's doing something that's harmful to themselves, harmful to other people, the longer we sit and watch that, the bigger it's going to grow, and more people it's going to affect. And the thing that I like to say is that sin never, ever, 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 ever happens in a vacuum. Sin affects tons of people. And in this case, right, we have a number to it. 34,000 people died. And we know that this was a direct judgment of God because of Eli's son's sins, but also Eli not doing anything about it. So, and I want to, let's look at this in a couple ways, all right? Have any of you been sinning or doing something sinful, and somebody came up to you and corrected you, and it kind of was not fun, but then you realized, you know what? They're right. And then you look back at them and say, I'm so thankful that you said that to me, right? Think about that. It's the same with other people. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt like a shot, but they may come back and thank you for it later. But think about that person and just thank God that you gave that person the courage to confront me at that time. And things could have gotten much, much worse. And that's kind of how God is, right? If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, it says, the Lord disciplines those he loves. No one enjoys a father's discipline at the time, but they're grateful that it produces a harvest of righteousness, right? Think about it that way. If you see someone involved in something that is destructive, speak up. And I got a great passage for this. If you'd like to turn with me, you can, or if you just want me to hear it, it's in the book of Galatians, chapter 6 kind of tells us how to do this. And let me get there. Got too many bookmarks today. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says this: Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. I love that term, speaking the truth in love. But if you see somebody that's doing something to hurt themselves or to hurt other people, you are loving them by saying, come on, we can do something different here, right? But we all know the people that sometimes when we put people down, it makes us feel up, and we can just kind of lord it over them. What does it say? Do this gently. And do this humbly, because, but for the grace of God, there could I be too, right? And it says, don't be tempted with it too. So this is a serious thing. If you see someone that needs corrected, go to the Lord, ask for help, ask for when the right time to talk about it is, and step up and do something about it in love. All right? Full of grace and truth. And hopefully you will win your brother or your sister back. And hopefully we can avoid all kinds of problems. So I don't know what's happening here, but just look back at your life. Thank God for when somebody did that, when God raised up somebody to do that to you. Or maybe you know somebody right this instant that needs spoken to. Or maybe deep down in your heart, you're doing something that you know is a sin, and it's going to affect a lot of people. That time you may need to raise your hand and say, hey, this is what's going on with me. I need a little bit of help here. So that's the first thing that we need to learn from Eli. Sometimes this comes from sin. Tragedy always comes from sin. If you see sin, do something about it. If you love your brother and sister, do something about it. And when you're responsible like Eli, you need to take bigger steps. Eli should have, what he should have done is taken his two boys and said, no, you're not going to be priest anymore. That's it. You are not qualified. You're not doing the right thing. Makes me think of a parent, the responsibilities that we have that weigh heavily upon us, right? But it also reminds me of a time in my life where it was really quite scary. So I'm going to paint you a picture here, okay? When I was 25 years old, I was fresh out of seminary, and I was interning at a church plant in inner city Philadelphia. So we were in church planning mode, and the pastor was about to leave to go help with another church, and guess who was going to be the pastor of this small church? Me. And in June of that year, I was feeling like really looking at some of these scriptures and feeling that pressure. You ever feel that pressure? Like, this is a big deal. I have a lot of responsibility, and it's scary. And I became the pastor, and it became scary. In July, so this a month or so later, my dad, who had been battling cancer, died. And my dad was my hero, all right? And a little bit after his funeral, I found out that my dad wasn't the man that I thought he was. That there was a lot of sin in his life that hurt a lot of people that I love. And just not to get into any details, but very unfaithful to my mom. And it just hurt. It just, there was dominoes with all over the place. Hurt. So I had this responsibility. My dad died. My hero was gone. But then I found out that's not your hero. He's not who you thought he was. And then that was July. In August, that's when the guy that was the church planner went to start the new church and took almost half the church that I was pastoring with him. So it came down to like less than 40 people that I was the pastor of, and I was like, I can't do this. This is scary. And you know what I found out? There were mornings when I had a hard time getting out of bed. There were things that I so enjoy that I just could care less about. I sat in front of a computer screen and thought, what in the world am I supposed to do now? I just feel numb. And it was kind of like Eli here. You got bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. And this reminds me of this passage with Phinehas' wife. Have you ever had that where it's just like bam, 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 something happens and you're like numb. You're not functioning. And for me it was, I just wanted to sleep all the time because it didn't hurt as bad when I slept. And this reminds me so much of what it's talking about with Phinehas' wife, what happened here. Let's take a look at this. And it's very interesting here in verse 19. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. So she heard the news, and somehow she freaked out enough that made the baby come early. And the baby came, and somewhere along the way, that she died in it. But look, in verse 20, it says, as she was dying, the women attended her said, don't despair, you have given birth to a son. It's kind of like saying, look, you have something to be joyful about. You've got a baby boy here. But the response of Phinehas' wife reminds me so much of my response. It's not even funny, but look at what it says. But she did not respond or pay any attention. Have you ever had that in your life where you've been through something where it should be so joyful, but you just got nothing? No response. Not like, yes, the labor pains are over, I've got a baby boy, but she just didn't even pay attention. She was so miserable with her dying breath. This is what she did in verse 21. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel. Ichabod, how would you like to have that name? No glory. Because of the capture of the Ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband, she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. So that's, man, that just reminds me of how I felt. I don't know how she died. She probably died from a very good reason, but I see a little bit of their hopelessness and giving up. You guys see that too? Just giving up. You ever been there? I've been there, all right? Hopeless and given up. Like, I've really got nothing to... You got a brand new baby boy. Be excited. And you just got nothing, all right? And this is what we want to learn from the wife of Phinehas today, is hopelessness may come in your life, but don't give in to that hopelessness, all right? There are times, and I see plenty of you shaking your heads, where it just feels like there's nothing worth living for, there's nothing good out there, and it's just right there. She didn't respond or pay any attention. And I want to tell you, like, I'm not going to say, all right, just get up out of bed and put a smile on your face, pull your boot. Like, this may happen to you. We are emotional beings that have emotional responses. I myself had this kind of emotional response at times. So don't be surprised if you ever feel this way. But what I want to tell you is it'll get better, and there's a way to help to get out of it, all right? So don't be surprised if you've got these feelings. But if they're anything like me, they don't just come out and say, oh, I feel horrible today. It just kind of sneaks up on you. And it's just kind of there. And you just realize, like, man, something's not right with me. If you start feeling that way, talk to somebody. I would tell you, you need to talk to your Lord because he wants to go through it with you. But talk to somebody. Say, hey, I'm just not doing good. And I didn't really talk to anybody. Thankfully, I have a very loving wife that saw it happening and said, Mark, you're just not right. And I was able to go to counseling and really get some help through that dark time in my life. But I just want to tell you, we're emotional beings. We can feel that way sometimes. But go get help. don't give up. And I don't know if she gave up and died or whatever happened here, but there are a lot of times where I just wanted to give up. Don't give up. And I think about it this way sometimes. You ever go out? Anybody excited that it's going to snow soon or not really? I know some of you from Florida over there probably aren't excited about snow coming. But did you ever do this when you were a little kid? And I didn't have glasses back then. But you would just put your face in the snow. Did you ever see that? And like look at the individual snowflakes and see how beautiful they are. Anybody? Let me see your hands. Did anybody ever do that as a kid? And then you get up and you see all of this snow, right? So sometimes that's how it is. Like, we have a perspective that we're in the middle of something, and we just see all the little things, and we think that that is all there is. But we got to remember from Samuel, he's not in this passage, but his beautiful life, this is part of his beautiful life. And he continued, he went on, right? His mentor died. The nation that he's going to lead is in shambles. The ark of God is gone. But as we see through what was going on here, some crazy things happen with the ark of God. And eventually the Philistines says, this is freaky. I'm getting rid of this thing. We're going to send it back. And they got the ark back. And they got a king. And then there was another king. And then they had a big kingdom. And out of that king came Jesus. And Jesus died for us, right? So what I want you to see is, like, sometimes we look at our life and this is what's going on in my life right now and we don't see the big picture. And what, you can look at this page. What page is this story in your Bible? For this Bible, it's 193. But if you turn over to, let's see here. Told you I got too many bookmarks. Page 879. What does it say there? This is the last chapter of the Bible, right? No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the night of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Sometimes, and I can say, you shouldn't do this, but I did it. So sometimes we get so focused on what's going on now, we forget that there's a big picture, right? Samuel's beautiful life had its ups and downs. Your beautiful life, my beautiful life, is going to have its ups, and it's going to have its downs. God, why in the world do you give us, anybody saying that? Why are you giving those? And I want to show you something. What was everybody worried about in this passage? The glory of God leaving Israel, right? When I think about the glory of God, what that's talking about is God's reputation is tarnished, right? What are people going to think? His ark was captured and his people lost. God's not going to look good anymore. It mattered to Eli. It mattered to Phinehas's wife. Does it matter to you? Right? Does it matter to you what God's... And sometimes I'm so focused on myself, I don't worry about God's glory. But you know what I found in my study this week? Is our suffering goes hand in hand with God's glory. Did you know that? Why does God allow us to suffer? For his glory. I'm going to go to two passages right now, okay? And the first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think. Wait, I lost it. I should have put it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, okay? And I did write it down. I just didn't look at my notes. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Would you say that you've ever lost heart, or Phinehas' daughter-in-law, or Phinehas' wife lost heart at that time? Look at what it starts out with. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. You see that? Paul calls our troubles here, even though they may be huge, light, which means not as bad as we think, and momentary, What does that mean? They don't last forever. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see that? We have glory that's ahead of us. And if you look back, let me see here. Back a couple verses before that, and I need to see that. In verse 15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to what? To the glory of God. All right, so do you see that? Our suffering brings God glory in the end. How does it do that? Well, we can connect with God if in our suffering. It seems to me like when I'm suffering, I'm more willing to, maybe not always, but I'm more willing to run to God. And we get close with him, and he brings us through it. And then guess who gets the glory in the end? He gets the glory, right? But then at the end of our days, he finally gets the glory when we get to live in that perfect place. And then 1 Peter says it great too, if you want to look at that with me too. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So do you see that? We have an inheritance that's never going to go away. And who was Peter writing this to? A church that was going through very hard times. The very next verse says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So if you're suffering today, think about that. You got to talk to somebody about it, but you got to talk to the Lord. Help me through this so that I can bring you glory. Phineas' wife got it right. The glory is gone. When we go through tragedy, are you worried about God's reputation or what he looks like? When you're going through tough times, say, God, how can I bring you glory through this situation? And in my situation, man, it opened my eyes to depression, to all of those different things, that now that I can help other people. And there's just so many ways that God has used that situation, and I can't tell about them now because I'm seriously over time budget, but God is glorified through our sufferings. So a couple of things that we need to look at here. You see sin that's about to explode into a tragedy? Do something about it today. Ask God to help you and convict in love. And ask God to do the convicting and you to do the loving, and God will also do the loving. But stand up if you see something going on. And if you're going through suffering today, and I think a lot of people are, ask about, what about God's reputation? How is this going to bring glory to himself? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And once again, I thank you for how real it is and how you don't pull any punches about what it's like to live in this sinful world. But that you did not leave us alone, but that you actually came yourself in the person of Jesus Christ and died on the cross for us. And through your resurrection, we can be with you forever and ever. So help us as we live in this scary, tragedy-filled world, and use those tragedies that you allow us to go through to bring you glory and to draw people to yourself. Help us to keep the focus on what is unseen and what is eternal and not what is going to pass away. Thank you for your encouragement, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.